Well, good morning, guys. Welcome to Redemption Church. My name is Brian Lord. Those of you who are watching us online, I'm the elder pastor here at Redemption. We are a church plant here in Lexington, Kentucky area. Being kind of like, what we're focused on is being a gospel-centered church, bringing the hope and the word of God to those so that we can help people to hear the good news of Jesus, help people to find hope in Christ. Over the last several months, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to put that sermon series on pause right now. We ended chapter 12 last week, and we'll pick back up in a few weeks. But what we're doing is, because of the day and age we're in, and the time that our nation is in, and where things are at right now, there's a lot of things that are pushing on people. People have a lot of questions about what's going on. What is God doing? You hear about people, why is all this evil happening? Why are bad things happening? We've got questions. And so what we're doing today is we're going to look at questions, but not questions we have of God, but questions God asks of us. These big questions God is asking of you and me. You see, I believe right now that this is vital to the day and age we're in. It's vital to what's going on with all the politics, what's going on with racial injustice and riots, and what's happening with our economy and this virus and pandemic. There's so much pain, so much fear, so much anxiety of what's happening. And what I believe right now is God is allowing this. God is allowing this time in our nation, in our world, because God wants to shake us. God wants to wake us up, so that we will hear what he is asking of us, what he is saying to us. I believe God is asking these questions that we saw in the video, these questions that to not just say, hey, I want to know this about you, but he's actually using these questions as a way to reveal things about himself to us, to reveal things about ourselves that we may not be seeing. And so today we're going to be looking at a question that God asks of Adam and Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve, back in the book of Genesis. Now, a lot of times when people start talking about Genesis, they look at just the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And we're not going to be getting into the whole what's the origin of life and those kind of things lesson today. We're not going to be getting in dealing with that. Some people may be thinking, well, hey, wait, Brian, you're telling me you don't believe in evolution? I'm not saying I do or don't. I believe in a little creation, but there may be some people who are watching this or hearing this today online and saying, well, you know, I don't know if I believe that God created in seven literal days or God used a big bang or some kind of work in that. That's not the issue today. What we're focusing on is a question that God says, you need to hear this. I need to reveal something to you, about me. And it's a very vital question. And the question we're asking today is, we're looking at, is one that God asks and says, where are you? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they've been created. God has in Genesis 1 and 2, he's given them this purpose to have authority over all of the garden, all the animals, to name them, to kind of have dominion over them. He's told them and to say, enjoy, eat. There's all this food, all these plants, all these animals. Enjoy each other. Be husband and wife. Go forward. Multiply. Have the joy of all that I have created for you. Now, we have no idea how long it was that Adam and Eve were in the garden. But we do know in Genesis 3, it picks up that one of the animals that was in the garden was a serpent who was basically the representative of Satan. And he tempts them. He tempts them and says that there is are you able to eat of this one tree? To touch this one tree? And Eve corresponds with the serpent, the devil, and in doing so, in this correspondence, he deceives her and deceives Adam. And they choose, on their own accord, to take of a fruit that God, the only fruit God said, don't eat of this fruit or you will die. Satan tempts them and says, if you eat of this fruit, God doesn't want you to have it because you will be like God. Now, next week, we're going to get into a little bit more of another question that God's going to ask out of this section in Genesis 3. But today, we're going to be looking at is what happened right afterwards. And that's what we're going to pick up. In Genesis 3, okay, we're going to see that God is going to ask them a question of, where are you? They're in the garden. They're struggling. And God looks at them and says, where are you? It's a question he asks of you. It's a question he asks of me today. It's a seriously deep question that all the rest of these questions we're going to look at are built upon. He's challenging them, and he wants them to focus and say, where are you in your life? What's happened to you? What is going on with you? And so we'll pick up here in verses 8, 9, and 10 in Genesis 3, and this is what is recorded. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray before we continue here. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We see what took place in the garden. We see Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. They rebelled against you. They took what they should not have taken. And Lord, it opened up for all of humanity this distance between you. Where are you is a question you ask of all of us. And so, Lord, we ask that our hearts and our minds be open this morning to hearing from you, to seeing where we are. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Move in our hearts and our minds today, because we are all hiding from you. We are all distant from you. And so, Lord, may we hear your calling voice. May we respond to your voice of grace. And may we come into your presence. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, where are you is the main question today. That's where this is what's taking place. Now, before we get into this, I want to kind of start with a little bit of an illustration for you to kind of help you see what's happening. My kids, I have four kids, three daughters, one son, Matthew, and they love to play in the neighborhood. And when they were growing up here in elementary and middle school, now I have middle school and high schoolers, but up until recently, our cul-de-sac would be filled on Friday nights and Saturday nights with just tons of kids hanging out between our house and a few other houses. We would have all these kids, and then we'd be playing a game called Infection. Now, Infection is basically, it's kind of like hide-and-go-seek and tag combined. And what they do is you'd watch is one person would begin to count and all these kids would scatter. I mean, just like bugs just flying everywhere. And they're climbing up in the trees. They're hiding in bushes. They're climbing under cars. They're finding any place they can to hide in the cul-de-sac. When the person's done counting as fast as they can to 20 or whatever, they would go looking for them. It's just a hide and seek kind of game. But if they saw somebody who they were getting ready to go tag, that person would take off running, and they would chase them down, and they would tag them. And they may discover, as they're chasing that person, other people. And when they tag them, they don't just become it. They join the person who is it, and they're infected. Now, and it slowly keeps growing, and you go from one person it to two to four to ten, and it just keeps growing until there's one person left who everybody is chasing. And it's a fun game to watch, and it's kind of what we see going on here. There is a hide and seek kind of tag going on. There is an infection going on, but it's not a game. It's a serious deal. Adam and Eve have been touched. They've been infected with rebellion to God, and they are hiding from God, and God is seeking them out. That's what we see going on here today. That's the context of what's happening. And if you look in throughout all of human history, you will never find anything in any form of philosophy or religion or anything else talking about the origin of what the Bible calls evil and sin. No one else explains the way the Bible does. Why does evil happen? Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there all this pain? Why is all this suffering? All these questions we ask of God are found in this story. Why is there evil existing? Why do we decay and have sickness and disease? Why is there murder? Why can there not be any order and peace and love and joy? Why? It starts right here in this origin story. And so we have this question, where are you? And the general context in this question God asks of them is we see is disobedience. We see is a cover-up, a hiding, and excuses given. If you continue to read this passage in this section, you will see that a blame game will begin to take place of why things happen the way they are. But this is what we see. Disobedience, cover-up, hiding, excuses. We see this in our own politicians. We see this in our homes. We see this in our businesses. We see this kind of behavior happening anywhere and everywhere, that something is, that there is, when people are doing what they shouldn't be doing, they're disobeying. They're covering it up. They're hiding themselves. And then they give excuses and blame others. And so this is what we discover. This is the central character that we discover right now with Adam. Adam has been made by God. Adam was made for God, to give glory to God, to have relationship with God and be with God. But now what we see is Adam is running away from God. Adam here in Genesis 3 is blazing a trail from God. He's attempting to solve the story of life, to give an explanation to reality, while at the same time turning his back on the God who has made him, leaving God completely out of the picture. He's seeking his own glory. You see, the temptation was, you can be like God. And that is what Adam and Eve all of a sudden wanted to become. And that's a foolish way of thinking. That's what sin does, is it clouds our thinking, our understanding of reality, and thinks that somehow, some way, we can bring glory, bring joy onto ourselves, that we are somebody that is worthy. And so in this fall, in this behavior, God comes looking for them and asking, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you? And then we see is their response in verse 10. And he said, and Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see what happens to them? They were once in the garden full of joy, having all that God has blessed them with. They could eat whatever they wanted. Can you imagine that? Oh, I love good food. All was available to you. You got to admit, there was probably food that existed in the garden that we don't even have anymore. Fruits that were growing, vegetables were actually enjoyable to eat. Animals, they could actually eat. And they got the joy of being husband and wife, freely walking around without a stitch of clothing on, just to enjoy each other and the intimacy and the joy of that, and to walk ultimately and have relationship with God. God was showing himself to them, revealing himself to them, coming to them. And they had this wonderful relationship. But now, when they sought glory for themselves, look what happens to them. They're afraid. They're afraid of the presence of God. That's what happens in all of us, isn't it? When we are aware, when we are seen for what we really are, all this running that we pursue, all these things that we chase after to gratify us, to make much of us, to give us love and joy and peace, all these things that you and I chase after to give us meaning in life, to satisfy us, to give us security, how fragile they all are. Because we're not meant to find that. We're not meant to find hope. We're not meant to find love. We're not meant to find that in the created, but in the Creator. But now, we're afraid of the Creator. We're afraid, and Adam says, because I was naked. He's aware of his vulnerability. He's aware of his weakness. He's aware of how he is. And so he hides himself from the one who created him that way. He's afraid. He's ashamed of who he is and how he sees himself. And so his response to his shame is to hide. To hide. Adam has a plan. A plan to hide what was truly happened. A plan to hide his shame. And what we discover is how foolish that plan is. And despite the fact that it is foolish and futile, the road that we now all walk on is crowded with people like Adam, like you and me, who have their own plans for life. How we're going to make, how we're going to create, how we're going to develop, how we're going to make things good. How we're going to enjoy life and make much of ourselves. How we're going to hide our shame of our sin and our betrayal of our God. The Apostle Paul writes about this kind of behavior in humanity and what human beings do with their plans. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of their wickedness. Do you see that? Do you see the term there, that they suppress the truth of their wickedness? The term suppress means to hide, to keep hidden, or forcibly push down, push away. And what are they pushing away? They're suppressing the truth. They're suppressing the truth of their sin. They're suppressing the reality of, no. I'm not a sinner. We don't like that term. How many churches right now, this morning, will never say the word sin? Will never talk about our wickedness? We'll never talk away the scriptures talk about our human condition. They will say, no, we've done a few bad things, or we've made some mistakes, or we all mess up. No, the Bible calls it wicked because it's an absolute betrayal of God. Have you ever had someone betray you? Have you ever had a friend stab you in the back, talk bad about you? Not be good and honest about you. Have you ever had somebody, a family member, a spouse, embarrass you, betray you, not be faithful to you, and then go on acting as if they didn't do anything wrong? That the one who should be really, the one who has the real issue is the person who's feeling the pain. I'm not. This is your issue, man. It's not mine. They hide it all together. God is feeling this double betrayal of their disobedience, and they're hiding from it, acting, you know, pretending like, oh, maybe if we hide, we won't be found out for how bad we are. We're going to act as if nothing ever happened. And that is the truth of what's happening here. But Paul goes on to talk more about this in Romans. He says in the next verse, in verse 19, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. What Paul is referencing here is essentially the creation narrative. And he's saying God has established the universe. He made the world. He put man and woman in this world. And at some time, they began to run from God. They began to hide from God's plans and try to take the world into their own. God made the world. And today I say to you again that men and women are running down this crowded road, this wide, broad road of destruction. The road that leads to destruction, Jesus says, is dangerous. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. My friends, that's what we are today, asking this question, where are you? God is not asking this question of, hey, I don't know your physical location. Let me have some GPS coordinates so I can find you. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to pin you on a map or ding and figure out where you're at. Adam and Eve are not hiding behind a tree successfully out of sight of God. He sees where they physically are. What's happened is he's asking a question because he wants them to recognize where they are spiritually. What road are you now on? What path are you now walking down? Where are you heading with your life? What is the direction of your mind and your heart and your values? Where are you at spiritually? Because that's going to dictate everything that happens to you physically. Where you are in your relationship with God will dictate everything about how you live the rest of your life here on earth physically. So to make that kind of a decision, Adam and Eve, they do this. They say, I'm gonna ignore the consequences. But we know very quickly that the consequences that are coming, the consequences that are they will dislocate them from God. They will dislocate them from the environment in which they are in, this beautiful garden which they were designed to be in. We will see that Adam and Eve will be dislocated from themselves. That husband and wife and spouse will be dislocated. There will be tension between them, pain between them. And their consequences will be a dislocation even with their own children and their children's children. And this continue in this pain. This disobedience ultimately has dislocated them from God. I'm using the word dislocated here on purpose because it symbolizes what's happened. An injury has taken place. I'm not saying relocated, dislocated. My senior year of high school, I was a soccer player. I was an all-state soccer player, and we were having these tryouts. We had a brand new coach, and the first time in our school's soccer program, they allowed freshmen to try out for the varsity. And we had this one little freshman who was trying really hard to make the team. Last couple days of tryouts, all the others have been cut but him. And he is coming on to me. Now, I had just been practicing and learning kind of this new funny little spin move that I thought I could do with the ball. And I'm like, I'm going to use it on this little freshman. I'm going to embarrass him and make myself look good with this new coach. And right as I put my right foot on the ball and I began to pivot and turn, this little guy with all his anxiety, all his desire to want to make the team, collides into me. And as he does so, I slip off the ball and I spin backwards and lay out my left arm. And all my body weight lands on my arm. And what happens is this explosion of pain as my forearm is dislocated from my upper arm. And all of a sudden, this whole part of my arm is hanging down below where it's supposed to be. And there's a twisting of muscles and tendons and a ripping of things. And it is massive injury. I will lose almost the entire soccer season. And by the time I come back, I'm too scared and too weak and too afraid because the injury is so prevalent. I'm 44 years old now, and that's still in my mind. I go and I lift weights, and I feel the tension and the pain, the tinge in my elbow, even to this day. The injury is still lasting for me. What took place for Adam and Eve was a massive injury. A dislocation that God is going to have to put back into place. There is major damage that has been done here. We look around the world today and we see the dislocation of our world. You see all that's taking place in the news between politics and politicians and how evil and vicious our politicians are. These are our leaders of our country. And they're visceral and hatred. We watch on TV and watching people rioting, people burning and looting and destroying. We have racial injustice. We have issues of cops shooting black people. And what's happening here? What's going on? We see all this pain, all this suffering. We have a pandemic that is making people sick and people not trusting politicians. Are they making the right decisions? Our economy is crumbling. Everything around us. We feel the dislocation physically. I believe God is allowing all of that because he's asking us the question, where are you? Where are you with me? Where are you at What is going on with you? And so I want us to focus on is that God has this unusual questions. This he's putting in front of us this question. And he's saying, where are you at? Where are you at spiritually? And it's first of all, it's an unusual question. But also, it's not just unusual, it's a kind question. And also, I think it's not just an unusual and a kind question, but it's a personal question. Let me explain this to you. First and foremost, I think this is an unusual question, is this. This question suggests that God is the one who is pursuing us. This question turns the common notion that our society has on its head, that man is the one who is looking for God. It flips everything upside down. This question of where are you is God is the one who is seeking after us, not us seeking after God. This question shows us that we by nature are hiding from God. We want to run from God. We want to disavow ourselves from God. We feel the pain of the dislocation, but instead of coming forward and saying, help me, fix me, restore me, we want to attribute the pain we are in from the decision that we have made to God and be afraid of Him, be hiding from Him. But we see God as the one who is pursuing us. The Bible is actually saying here is a total reverse of what the world says about God, that God cannot be known. God cannot be found. You cannot be in a relationship with God. That's silly. That's crazy. He's a distant God. He's an unknown God. But Genesis chapter 3 says something completely different. Here we see is that God is coming after them, and we are hiding from God. God is the one asking the question, where are you? We're not the ones asking the question, where are you, God? We, even in our questions of, Lord, why are evil things happening? They tend to be accusational questions at the character of God. Think about that. When you're going through hard times, and your reaction towards God is, Lord, why is this happening to me? Yes, we want an answer of an explanation, but it's an explanation as if God is at fault. When the reality is, this is part of the dislocation, the fall, the sin of humanity that is now affecting not just our souls, but affects everything, even our DNA. This is why death now entered into the world. Disease entered into the world. Sickness and decay entered into the world. It affects us physically. It affects us emotionally. It affects us relationally. It affects us mentally. It affects everything. We have been dislocated from God. See, none of us actually naturally seeks after God for who God is. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 3:10 when he says, there is no one who seeks God. But there's another reason why I think this is an unusual question. It's because God is not in need of the information. Think about that. God's asking, where are you? But he doesn't need to know where they are. He knows where they are. That's what makes it kind of odd. That's why you have to pause and stop and think, why is this written the way it is? Because God is wanting Adam and Eve, and he's wanting you and me to have our eyes open to see the road of destruction we are on. When God asks questions in the Bible, it's usually in order to provide information to those he is addressing so that he can provide the facts of who we are. By posing this question, he's asking Adam and Eve to face up to where they really are. Face up to their sin. He's calling them out from their shame to come into his grace and his mercy. He's calling them. He's seeking them. He's wanting to now reveal something about himself to them that they had never understood before. And that's the second observation I think about this question. Is that it's a very kind question. Okay? It's a kind question. God could have reacted in many different ways with Adam and Eve. He could have reacted with strict justice and just, you've broken my commands, I'm done with you, boom, destroyed, I'll just create another man and woman. But he doesn't. He doesn't. God has not stopped his justice. He's not stopped being a lawgiver, no. He will continue to be that way because he is a holy God and a righteous God, and he cannot permit sin. But see, this question reveals something else about God. He comes with this question to draw them out rather than to drive them out. He appears in the garden not with a stick to chastise them, nor to prod them or to poke them, but he comes into the garden and it's his voice. It's his voice which pierces the hidden territory. It's his voice that pierces the darkness that they're hiding in. And God comes to them. God seeks them in an act of kindness. Where are you? Where are you? It's a very kind question. And what we have here is actually the very first indication of God's grace after men and women have turned their backs on him. It's the very first thing God is going to do after they fall is not pour out his wrath, but he seeks them with his grace. Like the parable of the prodigal son, the father allowed the son to take half the inheritance, to run off and to live the way he did and have this massive offense against the father, to embarrass the father, to count the father as dead, to dishonor him. And when the son hears the father's heart and voice in his head and returns back to the father sees him and comes running to him. That's the picture Jesus wants to paint of the father. To bring us back, to restore us back into relationship. That's what the Bible calls grace. God does not give to men and women what they justly deserve. But on the basis of his immense kindness, God grants to men and women what they don't deserve. They could have right then been annihilated, but instead God is going to now work with these dislocated people. He is going to put a splint on them. He is going to help them in their hardship. He is going to help them rehabilitate, and he is going to take humanity through a rehabilitation process, because we are all dislocated. The offense is so grave. And as a matter of fact, God does this for thousands of years with humanity. God does not put away his justice, but he knows that no matter what we as men and women do, we cannot make ourselves right. No matter what we try to do, we have continued to sin, continue to fall short of God's glory. We live in sin all the time. And yet God is patiently pursuing to heal us. Because we cannot save ourselves. This is why we have the incarnation. The fully God, fully man, known as Jesus. He comes in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Word of God that pierces into our darkness. He is the one who speaks to us. Do you remember in the gospel how people marveled at the words Jesus spoke? He spoke with kindness, straightforwardness, tenderness, and care. It's surely striking when you look at how Christ came. He says, I did not come to condemn you. Why? Because we're already in that dislocation. We're already guilty of sin. We're already condemned. I didn't come to condemn you. You're already there. I came to save you. I came to declare, where are you? Have your eyes open. Repent from where you're going, because the kingdom of heaven can be found in me. I'm invading into your darkness. I'm invading into your world. I'm invading into your pain, because I want you to see where you are so that you may turn to see where I am. I'm right behind you. I'm right next to you. I'm here for you, Jesus says. Jesus comes to say, we are lost. Let me find you. Let me save you. Let me rescue you. Let me put you back into socket. Let me heal your dislocated relationship with God. Religious authorities of Jesus' day hated the fact that he did this. They didn't like the fact that he was there as a shepherd seeking to save the lost, the prostitutes and the drunkards and the partiers and the notorious sinners. Oh, Jesus preached also to the well-off and to the spiritual, but they didn't want him because they thought they had made themselves great with God. Isn't that what we do in our American culture? Look at my education. Look at my career. Look at my wife or my husband. Look at my children. Look at my money. Look how beautiful we are. We pursue to be famous and to have this. We pursue anything and everything else we can to fill that deep void in us that we are dislocated from God. We try to make up for that void with anything and everything. And ultimately, no matter what you drink, no matter what you take, no matter what you pursue, no matter what you look at, no matter what vacation you have, what boat you get, no matter how much money you have or don't have, nothing can fill that void, can heal that pain, can rescue you from the wrath of God that is stored up for us, but the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's where Adam and Eve are at this moment. They are dislocated. But this question here, this unusual question, it's more than just an unusual question or a kind question. It's also a personal question. And it's in this sense, this unavoidable question, not only by God asks of Adam, but he asks of you and I, where are you? Where are you hiding from God? Let's look at this a little bit more. He says again, where are you? I heard you in the garden. I hear you calling me, God, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That's personal. That's personal. He's wanting you to admit where your shame is, where you're hiding, how you're looking at God as evil instead of looking at God as your greatest joy. He made you. He created you. He wants to restore you, redeem you back to Him in relationship with Him. What Adam and Eve did, they did knowingly. They did willfully. They did freely. They were not programmed to do it. They did this on their own free will. Yes, the serpent tempted them. But the reality is they chose to believe the lie instead of the truth about the God that has been revealed to them. They suppressed the truth, as Paul said in Romans, about God, so they might believe the lie about themselves. That's what we do. We want to account, we want to make God evil, and we should be afraid of Him. But instead, God is saying, I'm here for you. This is a very personal question. Where are you hiding from God? Where are you hiding from God? You may actually come to recognize that this thinking that Adam and Eve had, how crazy it is. They actually thought they could be like God. That's crazy thinking. That's what sin did. And then they thought they could actually hide from God. You can't hide from God. You can't be like God. You cannot get the glory that was due God onto yourself. No, but we can find the great joy in making much of God. Do you realize how messed up our way of thinking is? Do you realize that your intellect is not a castle that's unaffected by sin? Do you realize that you can't think properly? Sin is honestly an attack on the mind foremost. It attacks our way of thinking and valuing and how we view our world and our society, how we view our purpose in life, how you view getting up every single day. Sin affects all of that. Adam and Eve's thinking was not proper. Their rebellion affected everything. And so that's where we are today with this question. Where are you? It's a personal question. Where are you hiding from God? You may be here watching this today. You don't know Jesus. You're hearing this going, oh, man, that's a big question. Where am I at? God is saying, turn to me. I will take you out of this. No, God is not saying you will no longer live in a world that doesn't have pain and suffering. No, that's still a part of what we have to deal with because of our rebellion. It's the consequences of what you and I have to endure. But He's saying, I am with you now in this. I will guide you in this. I will begin to work in you and restore in you and bring you joy, bring you purpose, bring you meaning, bring you unconditional love. I'm going to pour all of who I am still available to you. And there is a day coming, my friend, when all of this pain and suffering will no longer exist. He promises that because that's the character of who he is, that I'm going to make a new world, that there will come a day when no one else will turn to him. And he will say on that day, now I begin the new world, but I want to save everyone and anyone I can. Let him save you today from the dislocation, the pain of the sin that is in your life. You may be watching this today and you are a believer. You've given your life to Christ. You've confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. You believe that. But there's a lot of areas in your life that are hidden rooms. Like, come on into my life, God, like coming into your home. But I'm just going to shut some doors so you can't see the mess that's behind it. No. God doesn't say, get your act together, and then I come into your life. Just as much as he says, now that I'm in your life, I have now full access to put your life together. Every part of your life that you're ashamed of. Men, what you're looking at on the internet. Ladies, what you're watching and observing. Indulging and being entertained with sin. God wants to have access to your heart and your mind and what you choose to value. God wants to have access to your bank account. He wants to have access to your checkbook. He wants to have access to your calendar and your time. He wants to have access to your children, access to your marriage, access to your home, access to your careers, access to your education. He wants to have access to everything because everything now has been bought by him because his one and only son died on the cross to pay for you, to bring you out of this dislocation and this brokenness. To rescue you, he paid the ultimate price. So every part of your life now belongs to him. Stop hiding. Stop hiding. Where are you is a huge question. You will never encounter the glory of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, if you do not begin to answer that question. Where are you? You will never experience the fullness of God's unconditional love, his grace, and his mercy. You will never experience his leading in your life until you start answering that question every day. Where are you? I encourage you, write it on your mirror. Where are you? Put it in a card and leave it in your dashboard, in your car. Where are you? Remind yourself daily that you and I have a tendency to wander from the Lord. And then we need to get our hearts and our lives back in alignment with him. Lord, you guide me. Lord, you turn to me. Lord, you rescue me. Lord, you work in me. Lord, you help me to love my neighbors. Lord, you give me peace in a day and an age when there is no peace. Lord, you give me strength when there is no strength in my leaders. Lord, you guide me and lead me when no one else can. Lord, you heal my marriage. You guide me as a parent. You lead my finances. You have your way with me. Because you, Lord, are the greatest good I can ever experience. That's what where you are question leads us. Where are you today? Are you a child of God? Being restored to God? Being remade by God? Or are you on the road of destruction, pursuing your own pleasures, pursuing your own ways? I want to challenge you today. Turn to the Lord every day. So let us close this morning with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time in your word that you reveal yourself to us. You pursue us. You have chased after us, Lord. Not we have sought after you. And so now, Lord, as we hear your voice piercing our hearts and our minds today, may our lives respond to your calling. May we choose to follow you. Because you have chose to pursue us. And may we begin to treasure you above all things. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to encourage you. Let us know how we can pray for you. How we can encourage you and walk with you. As Christ is working in us, he wants to work in you. So connect with us online in our community groups. Connect with us through Facebook. Connect with us. Share the gospel. Let us help disciple you and train you in the word. If you want to be a part of our community groups, just send us an email through Facebook or through our website. I would love to help you build a strong, healthy relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Now, would you continue with us in worship?